Morning Resurrection Church. How's everyone doing? First of all, that was wonderful. I don't want to have to preach right now because that poem was fantastic. Oh my goodness. That was fantastic. Wow. Love it. Well, if you're watching online, welcome to Resurrection Church. Glad you can join us. And of course, everyone here, it's good to see everyone. You can see some old friends here. And if you have your Bibles, open your Bibles up to the first book of the Bible, Genesis, and we are a Bible-teaching church. We teach the Bible verse by verse, book by book, and we love His Word, and so how are you guys doing?
Good.
Doing good? Well, pray with me and then we'll get started. Father, thank you for this time we get to worship you and thank you for the worship this morning. And Lord, I just praise you thank you for your word. Your word is nourishment for our soul. And your word says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And Lord, we're here to learn from you and to be nourished, and we ask, Lord, for your Holy Spirit to give understanding and to help me, Lord. I pray for your help with this, and that I would decrease, you would increase, and that the Holy Spirit would speak, and bless those who may be watching online. Be with everyone who's watching, that you would speak to them as well, in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going through the book of Genesis. If you've been with us for a while, we've been going through Genesis for a while, and we're just going to continue on. And I'm a Bible teacher. I until we've mastered this book, I'm not going to go away from it, you know, because and it's unfortunate that there are churches out there that really don't open up the Bible, and you don't really know what God, you're missing out. You know, if you're at a church that doesn't open the Bible, leave. Go somewhere else so that they teach the Bible, because your eternal soul is more valuable than storytelling or being entertained, you know. But anyway, I'll get off my soapbox right there. We teach the Bible. So, and there's a lot of good churches out there that teach the Bible, so praise God for that. Genesis 25 is what we're going to cover today. Genesis, of course, it's the first book of the Bible. It's 50 chapters long. It's the story, it's the account of beginnings for the most part. In fact, many themes for the entire scripture start in Genesis, okay? Genesis is a foundational book to the rest of scripture. In fact, the whole story of the redemption of mankind begins at Genesis, of course. And the Bible, of course, is a book that is written to reveal to us who God is, what He's like. It's also a book that reveals who we are as creations of God and as sinners, and also it reveals ultimately the story of redemption of mankind. And Genesis is divided into two parts, chapters 1 through 11 and chapters 12 through 50. And we've been covering the story of Abraham that began at chapter 12 with God calling Abram to come out of his land in Mesopotamia to go to a land which God would show him. And he promised to make Abraham into a mighty nation. He says, if you look at the stars, if you can count the stars, that's how many descendants you're going to have. And this land that you are walking about as a pilgrim is going to be given to your descendants, and your descendants will become a blessing for the entire world. Abraham, of course, is the first patriarch, and he's lived many, many years, walked with the Lord. He's lived over 100 years now in the land of Canaan, the promised land, and just a few chapters before finally got to purchase his first piece of property in this land, and it's a gravesite, a family gravesite that will be passed down and used for himself, for his wife, and for his descendants, Isaac, Jacob, etc. We'll use that. And so God has matured Abraham's faith. Abraham has learned to trust the Lord. He has learned to walk with the Lord. And we've seen the testings. We've seen everything else. And now We've seen Isaac come to come into play. And Isaac, of course, was born. And then when he's perhaps probably a teenager, God tells Abraham to offer up Isaac as a sacrifice, testing his faith. Isaac, of course, is a willing participant. He willingly lays at the altar with his dad. And of course, God puts a stop to the test. He says, "Now I know that you love me and you'll obey me." And so we have in the story in chapter 25, we have it where after Sarah has died, and this is going to start shifting. The author is going to start shifting a focus a little bit on Isaac, but now primarily it's going to become Jacob. And Jacob is going to be the main focus starting at the end of chapter 25 until the end of the book. And so what we're going to see is the beginnings of the work of God's grace in this man. But before that, we want to look at the departure of the patriarch, Abraham. Okay, verses 1 through 4, of course, he decides to marry again after Sarah had died. This is now Abraham took another wife. It could be also a wife or a concubine wife. Of course, his main wife was Sarah. He's also had Hagar, who bore Ishmael, and we knew about that situation. And Abraham takes another wife, and her name is Keturah. Her name actually means perfume or incense. Maybe she was sweet-smelling, or maybe she was pleasant to be with, you know. And it's Valentine's Day, so men, if you have wives, tell them that you are like incense to me, you know, and that I love you. And she bore to him Zimran and Jokshan and Medan and Midian and Ishbak and Shua. And I'm going to read these names, and we're going to forget about these names, okay? But I'll highlight some things about these names, okay? But they're significant. They're children of Abraham, for one thing, right? So they are significant. They are children of Abraham. And Jokshan became the father of Sheba and Dedan, and the sons of Dedan were Asherim and Letushim and Lumim. And the sons of Midian were Ephah, Epher, Hanok, Abida, and Elda. Not Tom and Jerry or Joe or Mike, you know, but these interesting names that we have. They're sons of Abraham. All these were the sons of the Keturah. For one thing, it's interesting that Abraham moves on, right, after Sarah, okay? He's not moping around. He grieves for his wife, but he moves on. She died probably, I think it was like 30 years prior, if I remember the correct dates of her the years that she lived. He doesn't just wait around for life to, he moves on, right? And sometimes that's hard to do, you know, when you've lost somebody to move on. But Scripture often has a limit to grieving. You know that. Scripture actually has a limit to grieving. They mourned for Moses for 30 days, and then they moved on, you know, and they mourned for the death of Samuel, and they mourned for various people along the way, but then there's that time to move on, and Ecclesiastes talks about there is a time to weep, right, and a time to laugh, and a time to mourn, a time to dance, you know, and so Abraham, of course, decides to move on, and God has more fruitfulness for Abraham in those later years, you know. Abraham does have more children. And just a couple comments about some of these names. Zimran, his name is Song or Singer. Perhaps he's a happy person. He lives in the Western Arabian coast. A lot of these descendants of Abraham live in Saudi Arabia or in the Arabic area in the Middle East. You know, they live there. Jokshan, by the way, Zimran, some of his descendants are mentioned in Jeremiah 25. He's listed among people that would be taken over by Babylon. Jokshan, his name means scandalous or difficult. Maybe he was difficult to handle. Maybe he was a problem child. Medan and Midian are very similar. In fact, we think that they're perhaps some of their descendants intermarried. Midian, the Midianites, of course, are the ones who are the traitors that took Joseph out of the pit, and they were sold to the Midianites when Joseph is sold later on in the book of Genesis. And then it's the Midianites that sell him to Potiphar. So there's mixture there, you know. A couple of other people here. We have Ishbak, whose name means forsaken or abandoned. Perhaps he's a disappointment. We don't know. And then there's the name Shua. Where is Shua? Where did you go, Shua? I lost you. Where does Shua go?
Is it verse 2?
Verse 2. Shua is interesting. First of all, his name means pit or crying. And what's significant is that in the book of Job, chapter 2, there is Bildad the Shuhite. Now, we know that Job is probably a contemporary of Abraham around that same time. And of course, roughly the same time is the book of Job, okay? And so just these are descendants of Abraham, but here's what's interesting is that God is still going to keep his promise to Abraham. All these are the sons of the Keturah, verse 5. Now Abraham gave all that he had to Isaac, but to the sons of his concubines Abraham gave gifts while he was still living, and sent them away from his son Isaac eastward to the land of east. In other words, he's causing separation. Isaac is the main inheritor of the promises and of his goods and everything. He gave gifts to his other sons and sent them away, you know, to not have a mixture, to not confuse the issue. Isaac is the son of the promise. By the way, we'll keep going. Verse 7. Now these are the years of Abraham's life. 175 years. That's a long time to live. 175 years. And I love what it says. Abraham breathed his last and died as in ripe old age, an old man and satisfied with life. In fact, God even told him back in Genesis 15 that he would die a good man, ripe old age, and be gathered to his people or to his fathers, which is a way of expressing death and having life after death. And he was satisfied with life. He lived the life that was faithful to God, and he was gathered to his people. He was, of course, very faithful. And we've learned a lot about Abraham. We can admire that. And it's one thing that at the end of our lives, can we look back and say, we've lived a good life, you know, and have been faithful to God. God's been faithful to us. God's been good to us. But Abraham, of course, has lived a faithful life. Now let's look at, of course, you know, first of all, that at his burial, we have, of course, the reuniting of Isaac and Ishmael. Verse 9, then his sons Isaac and Ishmael buried him in the cave of Machpelah. Isaac and Ishmael, of course, had been separated before that. Isaac, you know, remained home, and Ishmael was sent away with Hagar. And we don't have an indication of maybe if they communicated during the years, but they did come together at the death of their dad, of course. Maybe they get reconciled. We don't know. It's interesting how death can bring people who are at odds together. So they come together and they bury their dad in the cave that he purchased in the field there in Mamre. The field which Abraham purchased from the sons of Heth. There Abraham was buried with Sarah, his wife. It came about after the death of Abraham that God blessed his son Isaac, and Isaac lived near Beer Lahai Roi. So now we're transitioning from Abraham, and before we go on to then really the main emphasis of Isaac and Jacob, Moses is going to tie up more loose ends. The next thing is section is now about Ishmael, right? We're going to take care of what happened to Ishmael. Ishmael, of course, was a descendant of Abraham. He was the firstborn of Abraham, and he was a product of Abraham sleeping with Hagar, his wife's handmaid. And back in Genesis 17, Ishmael was promised to become the father of many princes. Go to Genesis 17. We're just going to go through these scriptures real fast. Genesis 17, and God tells Abraham that it's going to be through Sarah. Look at verse 15. Then God said to Abraham, as for Sarah, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, I'm sorry, but Sarah shall be her name, and I will bless her, and indeed I will give you a son by her. Then I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of peoples will come for her. Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, will a child be born to a man 100 years old? And Sarah, who is 90, will bear a child? And then Abraham said to God, oh, that Ishmael may live before you. God, Abraham really wanted Ishmael to be the child of the promise. And God said, no, it's not going to be Ishmael. It's going to be through Sarah. But then here's what God says. No, but Sarah, your wife, will bear you a son. You shall name his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant for descendants after him. As for Ishmael, I have heard you. And behold, I will bless him and make him fruitful and will multiply him exceedingly, and he shall become the father of 12 princes, and I will make him a great nation. Now skip over to chapter 25, and we see how God fulfills that. And so Moses devotes a little paragraph to what happened to Ishmael. Now these, I'm not going to go through all the names here. These are the records of the generations of Ishmael, Abraham's son, whom Hagar the Egyptian, Sarah's maid, bore to Abraham. And then he goes through various names, which I'm not going to pronounce, but these are the Ishmaelites, just because I don't want to butcher their names. But verse 16, these are the sons of Ishmael, and these are their names by their villages and by their camps. 12 princes according to their tribes. This is like God said he would do. He fulfilled these promises. These are the years of the life of Ishmael, 137 years. He breathed his last and died and gathered to his people. And his people, they settled from Havilah to Shur, which is east of Egypt, as one goes to Assyria. He settled in defiance of all his relatives. Again, fulfillment of what kind of people Ishmael would be. So now the writers, now Abraham's out of the picture, Ishmael's out of the picture. Now it's going to focus more on Isaac. Now here's what's going to happen is Isaac is, you would think, is the promised son is going to have more devoted to him, but he's not. This actually is going to be, Isaac's going to be very quiet, so to speak. You know, he's going to have a few words, but it's going to be God beginning the process of working in a man named Jacob. And we'll see that in this next section. Let's look at the section, then it will comment here. Now, these are the records of the generation of Isaac. By the way, if you remember, the book of Genesis has this phrase, the generations of, right? In Hebrew, it's the toledoth. It means the descendants of. That's a record of their descendants, right? So what's actually going to happen is it should be read, this is the generations of Abraham's son Isaac and his descendants, which we'll read, you know. And there's 10 of these generation phrases in the book of Genesis. You know, it's like the seams of a book that's put together. And so we're getting now to the descendants of Isaac, Abraham's son. These are the generations of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham became the father of Isaac. And Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah, the son of Bethuel, the Aramean of Padam Aram. Now, we're going to mention that name because later on, Jacob's going to flee to Padam Aram, which means the field between the two rivers, which is Mesopotamia, where Abraham was from. And the sister of Laban, we've met Laban before. That's Rebekah's brother. We're going to meet him again in the story of Jacob to be his wife. Isaac's 40 years old when he gets married, right? He's 40 years old. We saw him before in the previous chapter when he met Rebekah. We see him in the field being a man of prayer, being a man of piety, being a man of devotion. Perhaps he is praying to his just as his dad perhaps prayed. Let's look at verse 21. Isaac prayed to the Lord on behalf of his wife because she was barren. Here's interesting. His mom was barren, right? Sarah was barren for many, many years. And it took a long time before God brought that promised child himself, Isaac, to come into being, right? But now Isaac also is faced with a barrenness of his own wife, which means that he has his own walk of faith to walk, right? Just because his dad's Abraham doesn't mean he's exempt from facing struggles in life, right? And we're going to see that with Rebekah being barren. We're going to see that with Jacob's wife, Rachel, also being barren, you know? We'll see this. Each generation is going to have to walk their own faith in the Lord, you know. And just because your children, your parents were Christian doesn't mean you're exempt, that you're in. No, you have to also walk with the Lord. You also have to encounter the Lord and follow him and learn his ways, right? And Isaac's had to learn this as well. He prays to the Lord on behalf of his wife. What's interesting is that we never read Abraham praying for his wife Sarah. We know that he prayed for the women of Egypt or when he fled there. We never prays. We don't read him praying for his wife Sarah, but Isaac does pray to the Lord on her behalf. He is a man of prayer. He is a devoted man of prayer. In fact, this is a devoted home because not only does he pray, but later on we'll read that she also prays. Rebecca will also pray. I'll comment that in a second. Isaac prayed to the Lord on behalf of his wife because she was barren, and the Lord answered him, and Rebecca, his wife, conceived. But the children struggled together within her, and she said, if it is so, then why am I this way? And so she inquired of the Lord. So she's also a devout. She's also a person of prayer. He prays, she prays. They have this relationship with the Lord. He takes his problem to the Lord, which is a very good thing to do, of course. He seeks the Lord. But he's also, what's interesting, is we find out that he prays at age 40, but they don't get born until he's age 60. So he actually prays for 20 years for his wife. In our generation, if God doesn't answer prayer in minutes, we get discouraged and say it doesn't work. Right?
Yep.
So I have on Facebook, I have this ad going on Facebook, right, where we're offering to pray for people. There's a picture of Sharon and I, and we're talking about storms in life and asking, hey, if you want us, we'll pray for you. And I try to pray for each. I'm behind. If you guys are watching, I'm behind. So my prayer, I respond to every single prayer, right? And people have messaged and say, prayer doesn't work. Come on, I tried it and it doesn't work. Or God doesn't want to answer that kind of prayer. And I remember that I was conversing with one particular person, and I'm just now going off the top of my head. I said, you misunderstand the purpose of prayer. First of all, prayer is not meant to get your will done in your time and your way, like God's a genie and you command God around. The purpose of prayer is first and primarily to get God's will done on earth as it is in heaven, right? The purpose of prayer is to get God's will done in your life, right? Not to command him around. And the second purpose of prayer is relationship. Prayer is all about having a relationship with the Lord, right? It's really about friendship and relationship with the Lord. That's what prayer is about. It's about coming to the Lord, not just for what you can get from God, but for even just coming to the Lord just to be with the Lord, right? Here is Isaac, who prays for 20 years. 20 years of unanswered prayers. 19 years, let's say, then the child's born, of unanswered prayer. He kept going, right? Because during the time of prayer and delay, during the time of waiting and delay and praying, delay and waiting and praying, and waiting, guess what happens? You begin to change because you begin to walk and learn how to trust God and lean on God. And sometimes your prayer becomes, Lord, your will be done. Because so much of time, so much energy of our prayer is to really get force God to do what we want him to do. We try to get God into a headlock, right? And then finally God allows us to come to a place where we say, Lord, I surrender. Not my will be done, your will be done. That's where you've just actually just began praying. When you surrendered. God's more interested in changing your life than you realize. And yes, can God answer prayer instantaneously? I've seen it. I got pictures to prove it. And I also know I've gone for many years praying for particular prayers, and I haven't seen the change I want, but I still pray. Because I know God is a faithful God. We've seen this chapter already. God's been faithful to his promise, right? Ishmael dies with 12 princes. There's a promise, right? Abraham has a child of the promise. There's God keeping his promise. Throughout all the scripture, in fact, throughout the rest of the story of Genesis, it's about really God keeping his promise despite the most insanely huge obstacles. Don't give up praying. Keep praying. Keep pressing on. And that's what Isaac does here. He presses on. He's a man of great patience, of course, you know. Because he knows that the Holy Spirit led the servant of Abraham back home to get a wife for him. He knows he's waiting, and now she's come on the scene. They get married, and now she's barren? Come on, God, you put us together, and she's barren? He's a patient man because he knows that God's still ultimately in control. Man, a great patience. I love Isaac. And he's persistent, of course. He's willing to keep going. Willing to keep going. So they have a devoted home. And by the way, it's a great thing for husbands and wives to pray together. I was just thinking about this the other day. My prayer for our church is that Jesus says, my house shall be called a house of prayer, right? We teach the word and we pray and we sing praises. We're a simple church. We don't have shows. I'm not an entertainer. I'm sick of entertainment, in fact. The church is meant to be different than the world. The church is not meant to be like the world. So stop trying to cater to the world's wants. We have the gospel of Jesus Christ that will save your eternal soul. I'm more concerned with your eternal soul than with entertaining and tickling your ears and telling you what you want to hear. I'm not going to get up here and tell all kinds of jokes and stories. I'm not a storyteller, okay? Because your soul's too precious. Jesus took the punishment on the cross because sin is serious. So we're not an entertaining church. We love the Lord and we love people. You know? I don't know where that came from. That just get out there. So just snuck out, right? But we see also it's obviously a devoted home. It's a disappointing home because of the barrenness. Perhaps Isaac is doubting, did you really put us together, right? But they prayed. Well, that's what I was going to say. They prayed. Husbands, pray for your wives. You want to be a man of God, pray for your family. Right? I don't want to see your man cave. I want to see your prayer closet more than anything else, guys. I'm not impressed with how big your TV is, but if you show me your prayer closet where you spend time on your knees praying for your family, I'm impressed. Here's a man who prays for his wife. Man, the world would be so much different if men would pray for their wives. And all the guys here pray for their spouses and everything. But I don't just want our church to be a house of prayer. I want my own house to be a house of prayer. Right? It begins there. And he prays through the delays. He prays and God develops him. And God causes him to wait. We see God's delays in prayer constantly. Obviously, Abraham and Sarah waited for 25 years. Isaac and Rebecca wait for 20 years. Jacob is going to work for his wife, Rachel, for 14 years. That's a long engagement, right? Don't do that. 14 years is too long, right? Joseph will wait over 20 years before he's reconciled with his brothers. But they trust the Lord. Isaac, he intercedes for his wife. He prays, he intercedes, he pleads, and he keeps praying. He's a man of faith, a man of prayer. By the way, the word prayer here, Isaac prayed for to the Lord. The word prayer is the word atar in Hebrew, and it means to supplicate before God for the removal of an unpleasant situation. Lord, can you remove this from my life? Can you remove this? Pharaoh asked Moses to pray to remove the plagues in Egypt later on in the book of Exodus. And Isaac will keep praying and keep praying. But we also see there's some distress in the home because look at verse 22. Rebecca gets pregnant, but then it says the children struggled. You see that? They struggled together within her. The word in Hebrew actually means this. It's the word rasas, I believe. It's a violent collision. It's a crushing or breaking. And it's in the Hebrew stem that means a reciprocal blows. That means the kids in her room are throwing blows at one another, okay? They're literally duking it out within her womb. They're having a knockdown, drawn-out fight within her. And, of course, he's like, what is up with this? I'm pregnant, but why is this happening? What's going on? And here, of course, we have now the beginnings of God's going to answer the call. She says, why is this so? So she went to inquire of the Lord, verse 23. And the Lord said to her, Two nations are in your womb, and two peoples will be separated from your body. One people shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger. Listen, Rebecca, you're pregnant with two nations, the beginnings of two nations, right? Jacob, who will become Israel, and Esau, who will become the Edomites. They will have conflict. They're complete opposites. They don't get along. Their personality tests don't match up, right? And they duke it out, and they're going to have, not just them, but their descendants are still going to duke it out. In fact, we see later on in the book of Deuteronomy when Israel wants to pass through Edom, they say, can we pass through your land? We'll promise just to stay to the highway. We won't drink your water. We won't do anything. We'll just pass through quietly. And the Edom might say, no way. And if you do, we'll raise the sword to you. By the way, this conflict between Israel and Esau is even at the time of Christ. Jesus, who's descendant of Jacob, a descendant of Israel, and Herod is an Edomite, descendant of Esau. Interesting. Two nations are in conflict, and God says that there will be a stronger one, and then it will be the older one will serve the younger. In the book of Deuteronomy and in the law, the older son was the one who got the birthrights and the one who got the dibs and got double portion and got the inheritance, right? And God is going to reverse that throughout the rest. He's going to change that concept, right? The younger is going to be over the older and more. And that's by God's choice. And so Jacob is going to be over his brother Esau, as we'll see. We see that in Scripture. Isaac is over Ishmael, and Joseph and Benjamin are over their older brothers. David is over his older brothers, etc., etc. This, of course, is on God's plan. Verse 24, and when her days were to be delivered were fulfilled, behold, there were twins in her womb. Now the first came forth red, all over like a hairy garment. Esau, his name is the word for red is Admoni. It means to be red, and it could speak of his passion. Another person in the Bible who was born red was David. David might have been a redhead. Hey, they called him Ginger, right? In these days. He's hairy, and he's red. Hairy speaks of perhaps his animalistic-like nature. He is going to be a wild man. He's going to be a man of the field. He's going to be a man of passion. He's going to be a man of impulses, not of contemplation. The word Edom is the word red that we understand. Afterward, his brother, verse 26, came forth from his hand. Wait, so Esau is born, and as Esau is being delivered, who's holding on to his heel but Jacob, his brother? And that's why he gets the name Jacob. Jacob means heel catcher or supplanter, okay? The one who grabs the heel, and the connotation is one who's going to overtake you. So he's going to trip you up and to overtake you. And that's Jacob. Jacob is going to be born, and he's going to grab the heel. Now, this is going to be the beginning of some really, really messed up home. We'll call it this way. These are children of Abraham and Sarah, children of Isaac, rather, right? Who's a grandfather, right? And these kids are going to be, they're going to be troublemakers, right? It's not going to be a perfect home. It's not going to be because my dad was Abraham that I'm going to be exempt from all this. Actually, these guys are no good. Neither of them are any good. When the boys, verse 26. So after his brother came forth with his hand holding onto Esau's heel, so his name was called Jacob, and Isaac was 60 years old when she gave birth to them. Verse 27, when the boys grew up, Esau became a skillful hunter, a man of the field. But Jacob was a peaceful man. The word there is a more complete man, a more refined man, right? Distinguished and refined. He's a man living in the tents, right? His brother's the hunter, right? And he's the man that sits in the tents and reads books, right? And keeps peace. Now, Isaac loved Esau because he had a taste for the game, but Rebekah loved Jacob. Now, right off the bat, you have a problem here because now you have parental favoritism, which is going to be an issue even in the story of Jacob, who favors his son Joseph over the other brothers. See, it's never a good thing for parents to have favorites, right? Maybe they have their favorites because the one child is just like them, right? And I don't have favorites, but I know my daughter's more like me personality-wise, and my son's more like my wife personality-wise. That's just how it is. God wired them, you know? And I love both my kids. I don't have favorites, okay? But problems happen when there's rejection in a home, right? A kid who grows up whose one parent didn't love them as much as the other one, there's going to be some issues there, right? And what I love about this is that God and the Bible does not hide this from our reading, because God's going to take this broken or this, not broken, but dysfunctional, almost dysfunctional family, which will become dysfunctional when you get to Jacob and his kids, right? And he's going to be able to work through his grace and his power, his purposes of producing an Israel in the midst, okay? Like, God doesn't need to have perfect material to begin with. He starts off with, here's Jacob, the heel catcher, supplanter, deceiver guy, and here's Esau, the man of the field, the man of his appetites. And God, we'll see what God is able to do. So now, Isaac loved Esau because he had taste for the game. Rebekah loved Jacob. And when Jacob had cooked stew, Esau came in from the field, and he was famished. And literally, he was starving. He was in dire need, the Hebrew indicates. And Esau said to Jacob, please let me have a swallow of that red stuff there, for I am famished. So literally, it means the red, this red stuff right here. It's like, give me some of that grub, that grub right there, this red grub, And he's just kind of just give me some grub right now. And here's Jacob, of course, who then, living up to his name, takes advantage of his brother. Therefore, his name is Edom, which means red. But Jacob, verse 31, said, first sell me your birthright. Esau said, behold, I'm about to die. So what of use is this birthright to me? Esau is a picture of a person who lives only for today. Their passions, their appetites, they don't have a consideration of tomorrow, let alone eternity. They just live to live for their cravings today, and they have no insight as to planning for the future, wondering about future things. They just want to be fed today. That's Esau. And the problem with Esau is that he gives up something significant for his appetite today. Think about what you're doing. If you're facing a temptation that's going to feed some appetite today, and it's short-lived, think about consequences that will last years and years and years, right? That's Esau. Now, Jacob, of course, he's a turkey, right? Because he takes advantage of his brother, but he's also smart in that he's also thinking about the future as well. So you have this dynamic going on between the two brothers. You have the dynamic between the parents as well. Favoritism. And now we're going to see the parents not even talking to one another. Watch this. Well, actually, we'll see that in the next chapters, not this chapter. We'll get to that in the future chapter. But Jacob said, first sell me your birthright. Give me the rights of your firstborn so that I get the inheritance. Now, what's interesting is that God told Rebekah, the older shall serve the younger. Perhaps Rebekah has told Jacob, you're going to be the one who has the inheritance. Perhaps Jacob knows that, but he's trying to achieve it in his own way. And Jacob said, first swear to me, and he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and lentil stew, and he ate and drank and rose up on his way, and thus Esau despised his birthright. And that's the end of the chapter. Now, what do we learn, first of all, from Esau and Jacob. Of course, I've alluded to a couple lessons. One, of course, living for instant gratification will rob you of spiritual blessings. You can lose great blessings if you do not appreciate them. Esau was born into blessing, born as a firstborn, and he had great potential and heritage, potential for having inheritance, and he gives it up for a bowl of stew. Your life's worth way more than the bowl of stew, isn't it? Some people just throw their lives away because they think it's worth nothing. Jesus didn't die on the cross because your life is worth nothing. He died on the cross because your life is worth of infinite value. Don't be like an Esau. Consider the fact that your life is valuable. Second lesson we learned is that small choices have drastic consequences. Esau, of course, his decision is impulsive. Yet, of course, it stems from years of just discounting spiritual things. Esau never takes God seriously. He lacks God's perspective. He lives for the here and now, like so many people out in the world. Listen, if you're watching today, if you're here today, your life is going to go on forever, right? The decisions and choices you make in this life affect the life to come. Your life is like a vapor. Here they, gone tomorrow, right? Here, instantly, right? Mm-hmm. And gone. And none of us know the hour or time of our death. Sometimes you always have to be ready. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day to say, yes, Lord. I surrender, Lord. Today is the day to invest in eternity. Live with eternity in mind. You're not going to live forever in your own terms. Surrender to the Lord. Surrender to the Lord. Now, just to finish up in this chapter, I just want to highlight on what's to come, because in the book of Genesis, this is the beginnings now of God dealing with Jacob. Jacob's going to have a history of conflict in his life. Okay? The rest of Genesis is going to cover those conflicts and how God brings resolution to those conflicts. Jacob is going to start off as this conniving, deceiver, heel catcher, supplanter person. But that by the end of the story, God will have changed that man into being a broken, humble, faithful servant. It will take years for God to do that work. And here's my point. God's grace is such that if he begins that work of transformation, he'll continue it over the course of your life. So that by the end, if you trust the Lord Jesus Christ, God will have conformed you into his image. And he will use conflicts and difficulties in your life to do what he's got to do. But it is his grace that does it. It is God's grace that will bring that transformation. And we're going to see that in the story of Jacob. What God has to do in order to change that man to be Israel, to be a man who once contend with his brother, then will finally strive and contend with God. God will begin and does begin with flawed people, okay? God is not looking for perfect people to begin with. He's looking for imperfect people. That's all he's got. He begins with the raw and the flawed people and begins to bring changes to how we live and how we believe. He'll use trouble. He'll use delays in prayer. He'll use conflicts. He'll use all kinds of stuff to ultimately bring a surrender to himself and a changed heart and a brokenness. Jacob's life will be changed after he is wrestling match with God, and God will have broken him. And after he's had to live without his son Joseph for many, many years, a broken man, and God will change him. That's what God does. He changes us. His way and his timing. And he gets the glory at the end of the story, right? At the end of the story, it's not I changed myself. It was God was so gracious to me that he took this jerk of a guy and turkey of a fellow to make him into a work of God. Only God can bring transformation. And this is the beginning of the story of Jacob. And if you follow Jesus Christ, he'll take you the way you are, but he won't leave you the way you are. He'll take you the way you are, but get ready for a change. And that's a good thing. Because just as the artist is able to put the proper strokes and the proper paint and the lighting to make a masterpiece, the master, when he has your life, is now working to shape and change, conform you to his image. And at the end, it'll be, wow, Lord, or praise the Lord for what he's done in my life. Not for what I've done in my life, but for what he's done in my life. All glory and praise goes to him. That's why when we go to heaven, we cast the crowns at his feet, because only he is worthy, because only he is powerful enough to do that change. We don't change ourselves. He changes us. Amen?
Amen.
So place your faith in Christ and trust him and follow him and draw near to him and see what he'll do. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your grace. Thank you for your word. Lord, thank you that your word, it doesn't hide people's flaws. It doesn't hide people's sin. It doesn't hide our imperfections. It reports things the way they are, and we can relate to some of these characters, Lord. And if you are so willing to work with such imperfect people and make them into your masterpiece, Lord, you're doing the same with our lives. Those of us who are place our faith in Christ, we are in your hands. You are the potter. We are the clay, Lord. And you are shaping us and molding us into what you want to make us do, into the image of your Son, Jesus Christ. All glory and praise will be to you, Lord, in that day. I pray for those who may be watching, Lord, that they would surrender their lives to Jesus. That they say, yes, Lord, let your will be done in my life. Lord, thank you for this time in your word, this time of worship. We give you praise. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Why don't you stand up? At the end of every service, we have a blessing. We pronounce the Aaronic blessing. Why don't you guys say it out loud? I'll listen to you guys. Ready? The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Take care. Say hi if you're on Facebook or internet or something. Tell you you're watching. Send your prayer request. The Lord loves you. See you guys later. Oh, next week, Tom Combs, do an interview with Tom. Brother went to be with the Lord for 35 minutes. I'm going to interview him back in 2019. I'm going to interview him next Sunday. Tune in for that, okay? God bless. Take care.